Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Okay, I'd like to start with a scripture, if we can, please. Luke 2, 1 to 6, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. At that time, Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He travelled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. Father, we just thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray that you would speak into the hearts of people this day. And as we speak on the subject of it's time to go to Bethlehem, Lord, I pray that that your words would be my words. Your Holy Spirit would be real in this meeting. So we just give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last year, Gray spoke about unboxing Christmas. And in his first message, he spoke on Christmas being a mystery. And he spoke about Mary. And as I listened to the message, it's been something that, you know, I think that happened late December or late November, early December. There was things starting to bubble around in my head about the time that Mary was given a word about the birth of Jesus. And I considered where Mary was at, and I considered also the time in which Jesus was born into, and the culture. It was Roman times. There was poverty. There was violence, lashings and crucifixions. There was oppression. There was taxes. And there was insecure leaders, afraid of anyone else's ideas. And certainly, these leaders were not wanting to give God any voice or credit. Does it sound familiar to the time that we live in with our leaders? Not an easy time to bring the Saviour of the world, but God did it anyway. In 2018, what dream, what picture, what seed has God planted in you, ready to be birthed? Maybe it's been there a long time and you haven't seen it come to pass. David Odd spoke a couple of weeks ago, and when he spoke, one of the things that he said, he was excited regarding what God is going to do to use him in 2018. Maybe for some of you here, it's time to go to Bethlehem and to see the seed, the dream, what God's put on your heart to pass. But you have to go to Bethlehem. So let's read from Luke 1, 26 to 38. This is going to be a very simple and relatively short message this morning. But I want you to hear the heart of what God's put on my heart about it. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this is Luke 1, 26 to 38, if I didn't mention it, it's the NIV version. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. What an incredible thought of Mary in that moment, saying, "I am the Lord's servant." And she says, "May your word to me be fulfilled." I just wonder today, as I stand here and I speak this message about going to Bethlehem, I just believe that even right now, God is tugging on the hearts of people to go to Bethlehem. To go with the dream or idea that God has given you, or to see it revived. Because my Bible says, and as much as I've got it on a bit of paper, my Bible says here, "For no word from God will ever fail." If we could just throw those five things quickly up on the screen, Dave. And if we consider what Mary went through and the whole picture of them going to Bethlehem and seeing the birth of Jesus, the first thing we see there on the screen is God doesn't always pick the most convenient time and place to see a dream birthed. See, there was no room in the inn, if we remember. It wasn't ideal that they had to go to Bethlehem to travel all that way. That would have been hard work, especially for Mary. And sometimes we can see that as, "It's too hard for me to go to Bethlehem. It's too hard a road. I can't walk that walk." But God doesn't always pick the most convenient time and place. Second thing we see is the impossible is where and when God does his best work. And if we see in verse 34, Mary says, "How can this be? How will this be?" Sometimes God puts something impossible in our hearts, an impossible dream, an impossible thought, an impossible vision. He puts something that seems impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So I just want to encourage you today that God does his best work in the impossible. The third thing that we see is that Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled," which I think is an answer full of courage. It's one thing to get an idea. It's one thing to get a vision. It's one thing to have a seed or a dream put in you. But it's another thing to say, "Yep, I'm going to cross the line. I'm going to go all the way with this, God, no matter what the cost. Sometimes that's not easy. And I believe that is an answer full of courage. The fourth thing that we see there is you may not quite get the full picture. As we see in verse 32, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And in 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So Mary got a bit of a picture, but a lot of the detail she didn't get. She didn't get the picture about how Jesus was going to be whipped and beaten and put to the cross. Maybe she wouldn't have gone ahead and said, yeah, I'm the one. But sometimes we don't get the full picture. But don't be afraid of that. Don't be concerned about that, because God's with you. And the fifth thing we see is, are you prepared to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? I think that takes courage as well. And that might come through a word of encouragement from someone, might come through a scripture, might come through a thought, might come through an idea. It might even come through someone asking from the platform, we need help in the kids' ministry, and God might plant something in your heart right then and there. So if we see those five things, God doesn't always pick the most convenient time and place. The impossible is where and when God does his best work. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled, is an answer of full courage. You may not quite get the full picture. And are you prepared to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? I asked a couple of people through the week about some great Christians of the faith who've crossed the line, so to speak, and have gone all the way and seen some amazing things happen. And so I searched through and found some things on some articles, old articles on Christianity Today, and I think it was Charisma magazine. There was a couple of other things on the net. And I just want to read you about two people this morning and just hear their story, a little bit of their story. William Wilberforce was born on the 24th of August, 1759, in Hull. The son of a wealthy merchant, he studied at Cambridge University, where he began a lasting friendship with the future Prime Minister William Pitt, the younger. In 1780, Wilberforce became a Member of Parliament for Hull. Later representing Yorkshire, his desolate lifestyle changed completely when he became an evangelical Christian and in 1790 joined a leading group known as the Clapham Sect. His Christian faith prompted him to become interested in social reform, particularly the improvement of factory conditions in Britain. He abstained from alcohol and practiced rigorous self-examination as he believed a serious Christian. He abhorred the socialising that went along with politicking. He worried about the temptations at the table, the endless dinner parties, which he thought were full of vain and useless conversation. They disqualify me for every useful purpose in life. They waste my time, they impair my health, and fill my mind with thoughts of resistance before and self-condemnation afterwards. He began to see his life's purpose. My walk is a public one, he wrote in his diary. My business is in the world, and I must mix in the assemblies of men or quit the post which Providence seems to have assigned me. The abolitionist Thomas Clarkson had an enormous influence on Wilberforce. He and others were campaigning for an end to the trade in which British ships were carrying black slaves from Africa in terrible conditions to the West Indies as goods to be bought and sold. Wilberforce was persuaded to lobby for the abolition of slave trade, and for 18 years, he regularly introduced anti-slavery motions in Parliament. The campaign was supported by many members of the Clapham sect and other abolitionists who raised public awareness of their cause with pamphlets, books, rallies, and petitions. In 1807, the slave trade was finally abolished. But this did not free those who were already slaves. It was not until 1833 that an act was passed giving freedom to all slaves in the British Empire. At some point, God planted a seed in William Wilberforce, and through much adversity and opposition, he saw it through. He's another great Christian. David was up late as usual at midnight watching the late show when he first asked the question, what would happen if I sold the TV set and spent that time praying? After David prayed that prayer in 1958, the world would soon find out. Isn't that an amazing question? What would happen, Lord, if? What would happen if? After his television was actually sold, Wilkerson began to devote his midnight to 2 a.m. hours to prayer. One night, while trying to pray, he found himself unusually drawn to an issue of Life magazine sitting on his desk. At first, he suspected his interest in reading to be merely a human diversion, pulling him away from the discipline of prayer. Nonetheless, he could get away from it and finally asked, God, is there something you want me to see? I started to flip the page over, but as I did, my attention was caught by the eyes of one of the figures in the drawing, a boy, one of seven boys on trial for murder. The artist had caught such a look of bewilderment and the hatred and despair in his features that I opened the magazines wide again to get a closer look, and as I did, I began to cry. What's the matter with me? I said aloud, impatiently brushing away a tear. I looked at the picture more carefully. The boys were all teenagers. They were members of a gang called the Dragons. Beneath their picture was a story of how they had gone into Highbridge Park in New York and brutally attacked and killed Michael Farmer. The story revolted me. It turned my stomach. In our little Pennsylvania mountain town, such as these things seem mercifully unbelievable. That's why I was dumbfounded by a thought that sprang suddenly into my head, full-blown, as though it had come into me from somewhere else. I laughed out loud. Me? Go to New York? A country preacher? Barge into a situation he knows less than nothing about? Go to New York to help those boys, God repeatedly said into his head. The thought was still there, vivid as ever, apparently completely independent of my own feelings and ideas. I'd be a fool. I know nothing about the kids like that. I don't want to know anything. It was no use. The idea would not go away. I was to go to New York, and furthermore, I was to go at once while the trial was still in progress. I felt uneasy as though I had received orders, but could not make out what they were. What are you saying, Lord? I walked around the study, seeking to understand what was happening to me. Each time I came to the desk, my attention was drawn to that magazine. I sat down in my brown leather swivel chair and with a pounding heart, as if I were on the verge of something bigger than I could understand. I opened the magazine. A moment later, I was looking at the drawing and the tears were streaming down my face. The next thing was a Wednesday night prayer meeting at church. It turned out to be a cold, snowy midwinter evening. Not many people showed up. The farmers, I think, were afraid of being caught in there by a blizzard. Even the couple dozen townspeople who did get out straggled late and tended to take seats in the rear, which is always a bad sign to a preacher. It means he has a cold congregation to speak to. I didn't even try to preach a sermon that night. When I stood, I asked everyone to come down close, because I have something I want to show you. I said I opened life and held it down for them to see. Take a good look at the faces of these boys. I said, and then I told them how I had burst into tears and I had got clear instructions to go to New York myself and to try and help the boys. My parishioners looked at me stonily. I was not getting through to them at all. And I could not understand why anyone's natural instinct would be aversion to those boys, not sympathy. I could not understand my own reaction. Then an amazing thing happened. I told the congregation that I wanted to go to New York, but I had no money. In spite of the fact that there were so few people present, and in spite of the fact that they did not understand what I was trying to do, my parishioners silently came forward that evening and one by one placed an offering on the communion table. The offering amounted to $75, just about enough to get to New York City and back by car. Thursday, I was ready to go. I had telephoned my wife, Gwen, who was visiting her parents, and explained to her, rather unsuccessfully, I'm afraid, what was I trying to do? You really feel this? Is the Holy Spirit leading you? Gwen asked. Yes, I do, honey. Well, be sure to take some good warm socks. David saw it through and is the author of The Cross and the Switchblade and the founder of Teen Challenge. He passed away in 2011. He saw the lives of many gang members transformed in New York, and Teen Challenge has had a massive impact globally and still does. It started with a seed, but David had to go to Bethlehem to see it started. It came through the voice of God, through the Holy Spirit, with a magazine, and no doubt encountered much adversity and opposition along the way. Today I ask you, what seed, what idea, what dream has God put in you? How small or big, it doesn't matter. Something may start so small as a little idea and end up massive. That's God's business. It's our obedience that matters. Might be to make a meal. Might be to speak to a neighbour. Might be to be in kids' ministry. Might be to write a song. Might be to pray for someone on the streets or in a shopping centre. Might be to help someone financially. Could be a missions trip or to be a missionary. Could be to start a study or a prayer group. Could be to make a stand in your workplace or in a sporting club. Might be even a calling into full-time ministry or to Bible college. What seed has God put on you? And what is the how can it be, as Mary said to the angel, for you? I've tried before. It was too long ago. I'm not skilled enough. The people around me are too aggressive. I'm not healthy enough. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm still studying. I've been offended in church before by leaders. Take some time to have a listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you could ask what David Wilkerson asked. What would happen, Lord, if I? No matter what the current culture, and if we could have the team up. No matter what the current culture and what it says, no matter what our current circumstances, God is looking for, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. In about 1993, and I just want to finish with this little story. In about 1993 or 94, I think it was, I was going to a church out in the western suburbs out near Sydenham, and we were invited. I want to slap myself sometimes with this, but we were invited by the local council as a church to help some of the struggling youth out at Sydenham. And I sat there, and they gave a level of opening the doors for what could be, how we could be involved. And I remember making a decision that my life was too full and I was too busy. Had to go to the footy too often. Had to watch this and watch that. And I made these excuses in my mind. I got a second chance, fortunately. That's a great thing, and I've been able to serve a church here, which has been amazing. But sometimes we miss the boat. Sometimes God speaks to us and our circumstances, we say, it's just going to be too much. It's too hard. I've got too much else going on. You know if God's speaking to you today. It's not going to require an altar call. David Wilkerson didn't respond to an altar call. He made a decision and he saw it through. I don't think William Wilberforce did either. Because it's between you and God. And if you know God is prompting you and calling you to get involved with something, not necessarily saying here at church, but if you know God is prompting you, if you know he's planted a seed, even if it hasn't worked out before, I just want to take this time as we sing this song together for you to make a decision and a commitment with God and say, I'm going to see it through. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your message today. Lord, I pray that you would speak into each of our hearts. And Lord, we would see through, even if it seems impossible, what you want to do. And Lord, today we make a decision that it's time to go to Bethlehem. May not be the end, it might just be the start. But Lord, I pray that we would listen to your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.